Good morning, everyone, and welcome. It's so good to see you this morning. It's been an exciting day so far in our worship and even beforehand with our children's program launch of Soul Train. Today was the first day. If you don't know what that is, then I encourage you to find out more, and you can do that by looking at our bulletin to find more information about it. Our new redesigned children's ministry downstairs had its start today, as well as a new adult class in the fellowship hall that is aligned with that. And so if you want to be a part of learning about God's big story, there's a great opportunity to do that, whether you're an adult or whether you're a child in the children's program downstairs. Let me also mention to you as we get started, regarding the children's program, Soul Train, one of the things that the redesigned the committee has put in as a part of the redesign is an incentive program for our kids to bring a friend to Bible class, to bring their Bible to Bible class, to memorize verses of Scripture, is a little thing that they call travel bucks. The kids can earn travel bucks by doing certain tasks in the program, and they can use those travel bucks to spend on themselves in a market downstairs, or they can save their travel bucks for something they want to buy later on, or we're also encouraging them to give their travel bucks. So this morning, when you saw the collection plate passed around, you may see more than just the attendance cards or money being placed in the basket. You might see some of these children's program travel bucks being placed in there too, as the kids are being sacrificial to give something that is worth something great to them, giving it to God. And each week in the bulletin, you're going to see from now on not only a report of how much the contribution was, but you're going to see how many travel bucks that our kids are giving each week whenever they give of sacrificially to the Lord of something that really is very meaningful and of value to them. Let me mention also that our small groups are in the process of starting back up. If you're not involved in a small group or have not been, I encourage you to join one of those small groups. Also, if you have been a part of a small group, you may choose to continue to be a part of that same group that met before the holiday break, or this is a great opportunity. If you want to try a different group, you can shift and move over to another group if you choose to. All of the information about the small groups are now outside in the foyer. There's a sheet of paper you can find out there that details all the information, all the groups that will meet with contact information. All you got to do is contact a group leader that you'd like to be a part of to get all the details and information. Our first home meeting, the first thing that we'll be doing, will actually be the last Sunday of this month. Will be the first home group meeting. There will be no actual official sign up. You can join any group anytime that you want to. And also, we had previously announced that there would be a kickoff assembly. We're not going to do that this time, but the first meeting will be the last Sunday of January. And again, all the information is on a sheet of paper on the small group bulletin board and also in the foyer if you'd like to pick that information up. Well, we do welcome you here today. Welcome to the future. This is 2018, a brand new year with great opportunities and for all of us as we think about our lives and how that God wants us to live them. Let me ask you as we get started in the lesson this morning, will it be the same old thing for you this year? Or will things be different this time? We make all kinds of resolutions around the first of the year, and I think most all of us have the best of intentions in doing so. But have you ever noticed that usually the large majority of the resolutions that you and I make, we tend to never really keep them over the long term? In fact, I was just reading this past week that statistics show that 80% of the resolutions that we make, we stop them by the second week of February. So we have the best of intentions at the beginning of January to do things different this year, to make some life-altering changes. But it seems as if, for many of us, it's not long-term. I want to talk to you for the next few moments about real change in your life. The real change that you might want to make to alter the direction of your life, to make significant life resolutions, really doesn't come by a fleeting list of things that you might want to do different in the new year. All real life change comes not through resolutions, but by something better than a resolution. It's what the Bible calls repentance. Now, before you get nervous about a sermon on repentance, because I think a lot of us do, we hear the word repentance and it just sounds horrible. It sounds like something that none of us really want to do. And I think the reason why is because we have, for a long time, had wrong understandings of what really repentance is all about. But I want to say to you this morning that repentance is the true gateway to real, meaningful life change that can take you down the direction that you really do want to go in the long term. That repentance really is the way that you cultivate your heart for real spiritual living and for growth. In fact, it is the key to being a part of God's kingdom. The Bible says that when Jesus began preaching the gospel, the first word of the gospel that ever came out of the Savior's mouth was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This morning, our lesson text, if you'd like to open your Bible or your app to Matthew chapter 3, our text is Matthew 3, verses 1 through 12. And so I'm going to just read this passage first, and then we're going to go through, and what I want you to see from this text is that, number one, repentance is the way that you pave the way for the kingdom and God's will and presence for your life to come inside of you. It is the way to pave the way for the kingdom. Repentance is. Secondly, we're going to ask the question, what is the real nature of repentance? This text is going to tell us. And then thirdly, once we understand that repentance is the way that I pave the way for the kingdom in my heart, and the nature of what repentance really is, then what is the true catalyst for real, sustained life change? This text will tell us that too. And so we'll see that in turn. Let's look at it together. Matthew 3, beginning at verse 1. "In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.'" Let me stop there just a moment in the reading and make just a passing comment about the nature of repentance, because that is the whole thrust of the lesson today. It's the first word of the gospel that we see Jesus preaches, and it's the first word that comes out of the mouth of the person, John the Baptizer, who's preparing the way for the ministry of Jesus. Repent. And again, repentance just sounds like something that we would really want to avoid, because it means maybe being very sorrowful and mournful and reflecting on the fact that you've made bad decisions in your life. And who wants to think about that? But I want to recast for you the true nature of repentance and this word that is used here by John in Matthew 3 and verse number 2. A.T. Robertson, who was in his day, was one of the leading scholars of the Greek language. He wrote a book called Word Pictures of the Greek New Testament. Preachers have used it for decades upon decades. And I want to tell you what this Greek scholar says about Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 2, and in particular, the word that is translated in most of your Bibles, the word repent. The Greek word is metanoia. And A.T. Robertson says that translating the Greek word metanoia as repent is, and I quote, "a linguistic and theological tragedy." He goes on to say that Matthew 3 and verse number 2, in his professional opinion as a scholar of New Testament Greek, is the worst translation in the New Testament. And you say, wow. How could this biblical scholar say that all these English translations of the Bible translate metanoia as repent, and he says this is the worst translation? It's a theological tragedy. The reason he says it is that when you study this word in its original context, it's not so much about feeling sorry for the decisions you've made, but it is more about a change of mental attitude and conduct. It conveys the idea, in fact, there's no single English word that can even convey the meaning of this original word, because really it has this idea of a fundamental change in your thinking and a fundamental change in the way that you live your life. I would put it this way. It is having a light bulb moment that shocks you to the core of who you are. In other words, John comes preaching in the wilderness and he says, the kingdom of heaven is upon us. And you need to realize what that means. Because if you realize what the kingdom of heaven means coming into your life, it will radically shake you to your core and make you want to reorient everything about the way you do life. It is a world-shaking, life-altering realization. It's a light bulb moment. And so he says, you need to realize what's upon you and have a light bulb moment. And he begins to pave the way for it. Verse number 3. This is what was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. Verse 6. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Now notice the language he uses about this light bulb moment that you should have when you realize the power of God's kingdom coming in the world, coming into your life. He says it is like the way is being prepared in a wilderness. Think of it in these terms. Imagine a dense forest with all types of undergrowth and underbrush. A path in the wilderness is being cleared where the underbrush of your heart is being cleared out and a pathway is being made for something great to travel into you. Now, how can this happen? How can real significant life change be paved in your heart? The way be prepared? The pathway is this light bulb moment called repentance. And how does it happen? He says it happens first by hearing the voice that calls you. Verse number 3, the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Do you hear the voice that is calling you? Or are you quenching the conviction of God's Spirit that you've been hearing for some time that the way you've been doing your life is not working out too well? Do you hear the voice of conviction? And if you hear the voice that calls you, you've got to admit that the path you've been traveling is not working. That's confession of sins, verse number 6. You see, there is a way that seems right to us, but its destination leads to our destruction. That's the words of Proverbs 16 and verse 25. For you to have significant, real, meaningful life change, something better than a resolution, you have got to realize and hear the voice that is calling you, the conviction of you need to make some significant, lasting, real, true grit kind of change in your life. And admit that the path you've been walking is not working. And allow a new determination to wash over you. They were realizing this, confessing their sins, and they were being baptized. They were allowing this truth to wash over them completely. This morning you might think to yourself, I can't really change because too many bad things have happened in my past. I've been the victim of other people's bad decisions and bad circumstances in my life. I want to tell you this morning that I don't care what has happened in your past, you have been gifted by God with the power of choice. And you can choose. The only person, as Ralph Waldo Emerson once said, the only person you are destined to become is the person you decide to be. Somebody says, well, we all make mistakes. Yes, we do. Benjamin Franklin once said, to err is human. To repent, divine. To persist is devilish. If you persist in the same ways that are not working for you, you are perfectly positioned to become the person of the decisions that you're now making. And if you don't like the person you are, the person you're becoming, then it is time to repent, to have a light bulb moment, to do something better than a resolution, and change the direction that you're headed. Well, what is the true nature of repentance? He explores it for us in verses 7 through the first part of verse number 11. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees. And every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance. But there is one that who's coming after me that is more powerful than I." Let's stop there just a moment. Notice the true nature of repentance. He details for us four different components of true light bulb moment, life-altering direction change in your life. Number one, if you're going to repent and do something better than just make a resolution, it requires a heaping helping of humility. Notice in verse number 7, there were two religious groups that came out to spy out what John was doing in the wilderness. The Pharisees and the Sadducees. So interesting. This is the only time in all of the Gospels that these two rivals in the religious landscape of Jerusalem partner together for something. And they partner together, these religious rivals unite together to spy out and do surveillance about what is John out here doing by the Jordan River. There is no indication in this text that they really had any genuine motivation to really want to repent. But instead, they are coming out as watchdogs over what John is doing out here baptizing people. Now, what's the point of that? The point is this. The greatest barrier to true life change for you and me is our own pride. Thinking we know what is right and then focusing more on what other people are doing instead of what we're doing. I like what Joel Richardson once wrote. He said, "To walk upon the narrow path of our own repentance, we must first abandon the broad road of always focusing on the sins of others." If you're always focusing on what other people are doing or are not doing and the changes that other people need to make in your family or down the pew, you see, if you're focused outward on what others are doing instead of looking in, you're never going to have significant life change. It requires humility to say, "I need to look first at myself." Notice secondly, it requires some action. Words and rituals are not enough for real life change. You got to put forth real effort. Notice that this metaphor continues to pop up in verse 8 and verse 10, this organic metaphor that if there's really going to be change in your life, you've got to bear some fruit. You've got to bear the fruit of repentance. In fact, you've got to make sure that you are a tree that is producing good fruit in verse 10. If you're talking about really growing in your life, this imagery of spiritual growth, bearing fruit, the Christian that has stopped repenting has stopped growing. If you really want to grow as a Christian, it starts with not just repenting once when you become a Christian, but adopting a lifestyle of repentance where you're always humbly looking at your life and saying, "What next light bulb moment do I need to have to make an alteration in the behaviors and pathways of my life that would bring me more into paving the way for God's kingdom to rule and reign in my life?" And then number three, verse number 9 shows us that it requires a personal investment. Did you notice how they try to change the subject when Jesus talks about bringing forth fruit for repentance? And they say to themselves, Jesus anticipates what they're thinking. He says, don't you say to yourself, which is probably what they were thinking. We have Abraham as our father. He says, listen, God could make children of Abraham by the stones if he wanted to. True repentance, true light bulb, life-altering change is not about dropping names religiously, the people you know, the preachers you've heard, the people you've studied under. It's not about making connections about, oh, I know brother so-and-so, or I know these people or those people. It's not about celebrating the pedigree of your life. Oh yeah, my family's been in the church for 5 generations. Or about celebrating your heritage. God can raise up people after the stones, if you want to talk about that. Talking about religious things does not make you a child of God. Religious familiarity often breeds contempt and puts a huge barrier to true heart repentance. Don't say to yourselves, we have so-and-so for our father, or my mother or my grandmother has always been in the church. That is not the pathway to true life change. And then fourthly, verse number 11, it's going to require you to release control. Did you notice that it says not only were they coming and confessing their sins, but they were being baptized. And John says in verse number 11, I baptize you with water for repentance. Very interesting here because baptism appears dramatically and almost takes us by surprise at the beginning of the New Testament in John's ministry. It probably shouldn't because there was a long history of immersion in water in the Jewish culture. Particularly, not just the ceremonial washings, but particularly when someone was going to proselytize to the Jewish faith. If you've got somebody that's not a Jew that wants to adopt the Jewish religion, they would be baptized. There would be a proselytizing baptism that takes place. And if you're a male, you'd be circumcised to become a part of the Jewish people. And there was a sacrifice that was involved as well. But notice that what is radically different about John's baptism is that proselyte baptism was self-administered. John's was not. John wasn't just calling people to go baptize themselves. Instead, he was administering a baptism, which means it had to be received by the hand of another person. This points to the fact that true significant life change is always going to require a surrender on your part. That's the nature of it. So when we talk about the idea of what is the nature of repentance, it's going to require humility. It's going to require some action. It's going to require a personal investment on your part. And it's going to require you to surrender or release control. But that all paves the way. Because you can do all of that. And really, you cannot orchestrate real change in your life by your effort alone. How many times have you been here at the beginning of a year saying, this year it's going to be different. This year I'm going to choose a different path. This year, I'm really going to have that light bulb moment. I'm really going to change the direction. I'm going to pick up better habits and drop the bad ones. Only months later to find that real change has not happened, no matter how much you wanted it to. Because you see, this surrender piece has to do with not only putting forth the effort yourself by taking action, but it is surrendering to and allowing the power of God to come deeply inside of you and bring about that change. And that's what he talks about in verses 11 through 12. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He, look at this carefully, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn, and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Notice now in verses 11 and 12, the real catalyst for significant life change is, number one, an inward baptism by Jesus. Notice that John points to the fact that he was administering a baptism that was paving the way in people's hearts to have a light bulb moment that the kingdom is here. But he was not ushering in the kingdom. There was one coming after him that would do that, the Christ, the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. He is the one that would usher in the kingdom. And he is the one that would be more powerful than John, that would actually bring about the means by which real life change can occur. And this would happen by Jesus administering it. You see, John simply immersed in water. But Jesus is the agent. Look at verse number 11 again closely. Jesus is the agent who would immerse people in both the Holy Spirit and fire. This would be something much deeper and more powerful than just having the life bulb moment of, oh yeah, I want to make some change. Not more than just a resolution, better than just a resolution, is really the change, the impetus, the catalyst, the fuel that would fire the heart of real change in your life. It's Jesus baptizing you in the Holy Spirit and in fire. In other words, as one writer has said, this is the key that will allow you to unlock the prison from the inside. All of us, many of us, feel imprisoned by the circumstances of our lives, by the direction we're going, the people we are. We don't like who we are, and that's the reason why we make resolutions. And yet we make the determination, I want to get out of this prison, but we don't have the key. Repentance is the key that allows you to unlock the prison door from the inside. But you see, the key is not just making up your mind to change, but being baptized by Jesus in the Holy Spirit and with fire. What is that talking about? That's talking about an inward spiritual power that is something beyond just your own grit, beyond your own self-determination. Verse number 11 shows that Jesus is going to baptize. He's going to be the one to do it. It's the inward baptism by Jesus. Number one, though, is an inward spiritual power. He will baptize in the Holy Spirit. You see, all the Old Testament prophets had pointed to this. They had long predicted that there was a day coming when real change would happen, when God would send the gift of His Holy Spirit upon His people. Jeremiah spoke of coming days when God's law would no longer just be words on a stone, but they would be written on the fleshly heart of men and women. Jeremiah 31. Ezekiel spoke of God giving new hearts to His people by Him doing a heart surgery on them and removing the stone of heart, of the heart of stone, and replacing it with His own Holy Spirit. Put inside of them. In Ezekiel 36, Joel spoke of a time when God would pour out His Spirit upon all people. Joel chapter 2. And now this time has come. Everything the prophets have been predicting is coming by Jesus administering a baptism of the Holy Spirit. But then notice next, it's not just baptism of the Holy Spirit that Jesus administers. It is a baptism of fire. Grammatically, the baptism here that Jesus is the agent of consists of two elements, the Holy Spirit and fire. In fact, in the original language, there's one preposition with two objects, which means this: the saving event of Jesus is a baptism that not only empowers you with a spiritual inward power that you don't have by yourself that is given by the Holy Spirit living inside of you, but secondly, it is a purifying means of regeneration of your spiritually dead heart, as Titus 3 and verse 5 speaks of. So the fire here is purification and purging of sin, like a refiner's fire in your heart, burning away the filth and the impurities and making you pure before God. True repentance, you see, is not just saying, I want to be saved from the penalty of my sin. True repentance is saying, I want sin burned out of my life. And that's what Jesus comes to administer. It's an inward baptism of spiritual power and spiritual purging. And the reason why it's so powerful is it brings about an inward spiritual reminder, a prompting reminder. Notice here in the last verse, his winnowing fork is in his hand. Jesus has, like at the threshing floor, whenever wheat is brought in it's been harvested and it's being brought into the barn, it says his winnowing fork is in his hand. He would take his fork, in the agricultural image, he would take the fork and scoop up the wheat and throw it in the air to allow the chaff or the husk, the hull that covers the wheat, to be blown away by the wind, and only the wheat, the good part, remains. And he says he will take the chaff, the hull, and burn it in fire, whereas the wheat will be gathered into the barn. Fire is a reoccurring image throughout this text. Back in verse 7, he says, you Pharisees and Sadducees, why have you come? Because you're just like a bunch of snakes trying to escape the fire, verse 7. And in fact, if you don't repent, you'll be like a tree that is cut down and burned, verse number 10. This baptism Jesus administers is in the Holy Spirit and in fire, verse number 11. And now he uses the metaphor of fire a fourth time in verse 12 as a metaphor for judgment. He says the threshing floor is the judgment and destruction that is coming for those that refuse to make the changes in life to let the kingdom come into your heart. I like what John Calvin said once on this point. Repentance is not merely the start of the Christian life. It is the Christian life. And by remembering the fact that there's a day coming when those that have not repented will be burned up, it should be a motivation, an inward prompting reminder for you and me to be embarking upon the truth that all of life is repentance. It's a constant taking up the cross and saying, what light bulb moment, what next step do I need to take to be more preparing my heart and allowing God's life-changing power to come into my life and make the changes that are needed to be who He wants me to be. So in closing, let me say that the real catalyst is this baptism by Jesus of spiritual power of the Holy Spirit, spiritual purging of fire that takes place when the Spirit comes in. And it's an inward reminder that I need to continue on that pathway even after baptism, to embrace a lifestyle of repentance. It is a characteristic, not just a single moment of action, but it is a characteristic of the whole life. So in closing, I would say, what's going on inside of you? In this last verse, he says, on the final day, he's going to separate the wheat from the chaff. I find that so interesting because he doesn't say, like he says in other parables, there's another parable Jesus tells, that he says the kingdom of God is like a field that is sown, and there's good wheat that is sown, and the wheat comes up, but in the middle of the night a thief comes, a person comes and sows weeds among the good seed. And so the weeds are coming up among the wheat. And so that's an image he uses in another parable, but here he doesn't use that. Here he describes everybody as wheat. But you're either the inner part, the good part of the wheat, or you're the hull, the surface chaff that will just be blown away and burned up. You see, what is going on inside of you? What is saved? The person that will be saved is the person that truly, on the inside, has let God come into you. While what is discarded is the surface believer. You see, on the surface, you can be a religious person, but really never allow your heart to be truly impacted by Jesus and His kingdom. True repentance, true life change, something better than a resolution, is letting Jesus get all the way down into the core of your heart. You see, repentance is not just being sorry that you broke God's rules. That's surface. That's chaff repentance. True repentance is saying, I'm sorry I broke God's heart. I want to tell you this morning, everybody in this room, from this day forward, by the decisions you make, you are becoming somebody. Everybody is becoming somebody. And the person that you are becoming, the person that you will be a year from now, 3 years from now, 10 years from now, will be based upon the decisions that you are making right now. What decisions are you making today that are determining a person that you will become that you don't want to be? You have the power given you as a gift by God, the power of choice, to choose and have a light bulb moment to pave the way in your heart to allow the baptism of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and fire to purge the sin out of your life and make a substantial, life-altering turn that will make you become somebody that you really want to be and that God wants you to be. So what turn do you need to make? Do something better this year than make a resolution. Have a light bulb moment and repent for the kingdom of heaven is near. This morning, if you need to respond to Jesus and His gospel, we would love to help you to come and receive your confession that you do believe that Jesus is your Savior, that you in fact do want to make a lifestyle change and repent, and that you do want to be baptized into Christ and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and the purging power that He gives to burn out the impurities of your life and to turn you into the person you want to become. If you want to come and respond this morning, we'd love to assist you. If you have questions, you've got more that you want to understand, we'd love to have a Bible study with you. If we can help you in any way, come to Christ as we stand and as we sing.